When I give you an illustration, I don't give an illustration of one of you. You understand that. When I bring up something, I'm not trying to say to you, it's somebody in the congregation, so don't look around. Okay, when I do that, it's usually somebody from a previous church. You know what I'm talking about. They're you wouldn't know who they were. In fact, they wouldn't even probably know who they were, because they probably wouldn't catch on to what I'm saying, because I don't give enough details. But there was one time, there was a young lady who came into my office, and she had some fairly egregious sins. Now, I'm not trying to tell you one sin's worse than the other. That's not what I'm trying to tell you. But I can tell you that there are some things that you can do that the consequences are greater in. You understand that? And she had some things that were some incredible consequences that were going to happen in her life because she had made some decisions. She was only like 18 years of age. So you can't even think, you know, she's an older person or any of that. And I told her about Jesus. And I told her that Jesus could let her start all over again. And she said, I wished I could believe that. I wished that I could believe that. And she walked out of my office, never, ever giving Jesus that chance, that he could change her. On one of the church staffs that I had through the years, I had a staff member one time, he told me the story, that when he was a kid, and I mean, I'm talking about in his elementary and maybe even the middle school years, he was a goof-off, an incredible goof-off. And then his parents moved. And he decided at that moment, you don't have to be who you've always been. And he decided, I'm going to be somebody different. And you know what happened to that kid? He was the valedictorian of his high school class. You can make a difference. You can change. See, we need to make some changes now. Crises are the times to reevaluate and make changes, especially in our lives. It's not even normal to come to church anymore. You haven't done that in 10 weeks or so. So it's not normal to come to church. There is no such thing as a new normal. If it's new, it's not normal. You understand? If it's normal, it's not new. You've got to create that. You've got to create that which is that what you want to have happen in your life, and you've got to work at it. I mean, I'm going to tell you that. So I'm going to tell you some things here today that are absolutely, I can understand, you, and maybe you want to throw me out, and that's okay if you want to throw me out afterwards. I think I'm doing what the Lord told me to do, so I'm okay with it. But that's going to go against what you probably heard all of your life. Understand, they're probably going to go against what you've heard all of your life. So I'm going to say something that you're familiar with, and then I'm going to go, and I'm going to tell you what I really believe the Bible says. Many people think they can place God among all the other things in their lives, and place God first, rather, among all the other things in their lives. And this is the way the sermon goes for a lot of you. You've heard it. First, you put God first. Then you put your family, and usually that means your spouse and your children and whatever. And then you, after that, you put your church, and then you put other people. And you may have heard that. And the big deal is that I want to keep God first in my life. You may have heard that over and over again in your sermons that you've heard. It sounds right, doesn't it? I want you to know, I think it's absolutely wrong. Oh, you're going to say, oh my goodness. Here's why. Jesus should be the Lord of our lives. He should be the Lord of our lives. At salvation, we acknowledge and commit that he is Lord. That's what happens. It's when you look in Romans chapter 10:9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And where it says that word confess means to say the same words. The Spirit is speaking into you. Repeat after me. That's what's going on. The Spirit is saying, repeat after me. And you say Jesus is Lord. And it's put in a tense. That means it is absolute, complete, no questions asked. Jesus is Lord. See, lordship does not have a level of magnitude. It's like a light switch. Jesus is your Lord or he's not your Lord. You turn the light switch on, Jesus is your Lord. You turn it off, Jesus is not your Lord. There is not a level of magnitude. You don't say, Jesus is sort of my Lord today. He's not. If he's sort of your Lord, he's not your Lord. Jesus is your Lord completely. And that's what that means in that Romans 10:9 passage. It means absolutely, completely. There's no level of magnitude in there. It's like holiness. I mean, you've heard holier than thou. There's no such thing. There is holy and not holy. That's all there is. Holiness means absolutely apart from sin, period. Everything else is unholiness. There's no holier than thou. I realize that some people are better than others. I'm not trying to say that. But when you come to the level of holiness, you don't make it level of holiness. And when you come to the level of lordship, then you don't make it, you know, a level of lordship. When I place God first, I'm putting him among all the other things on my list. You realize that? And here's what happens. He goes, Jesus is Lord, or at least he's first Lord of all of the other things that are Lord of my life. This is really what happens to you. And that's not what that passage actually says. It means that he is absolutely the Lord of your life. Because what if you like me and I do to-do list, I do the one to-do and I got that out of the way and I scratch it off and I start the next to-do. And that's not the way that's not what that means. It doesn't mean that you say, okay, I got this right. I had my quiet time. It's the first thing that I did in the day. And now I've got that. I can scratch that off. He's first in my life. Now I'm going to do everything else. I'm going to live my life that way, a different way. That's not the way it is. Lordship is not about me using my effort to order my life, but surrendering my life to be ordered by the Lord. Now let me give you an example. I recently went to build a fence in my yard or my backyard. And so I read on what I needed to do. I read on the city's website I needed to have a survey to bring in. So I had a survey done. And then I realized that they said that I had to have a permit. So I went to the city for a permit. When I got there for the permit, the city said I had to have a permit to cross an easement that I had there. So I had to go to that division of the city in order to get that easement. Then I started to get those, they said, you need to have Miss Utility come out. And do you know who was the Lord of my fence? It's not me. It's the city. You realize what happened there? I went to the city. The city said this. I went to the city. The city said this. I went to the city. The city said this. I kept going back. And I went back. And I went back. And I went back. And so that's how I got my project done. Truth is, the Lord orders our steps. It says in Psalm 37:23, the steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. You know, I looked at this. I know a lot of you are fans of the King James Version. Let me read the King James Version. Psalm 37:23 in King James. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Now, do you realize there's a word that's missing from the ESV? The good, isn't it? Well, it actually doesn't mean that either. That's the crazy part. I went back to the Hebrew. And the Hebrew said is that it means a strong or a conquering or a hero of a man. Now, when you read it that way, the steps of a hero are ordered by the Lord. The steps of a conquering man are ordered by the Lord. Do you understand what has happened? For what has happened is the Lord has, because the person who has walked in the steps that the Lord has given to him, he's become an overcomer. Because he's made the Lord is Lord, he's become this overcomer that he's walking in. And since Jesus is Lord, he establishes our steps. And he becomes central to every decision that we make. He is like the hub of the wheel. He's not like one of the spokes on the wheel. He's not like saying, this is the most important spoke in my wheel, and then I got a whole set of things that go around it. He's the hub of the wheel. And with him, everything is ordered by that. It is put in order. Now, I want to read something And I'm going to put it in this light because this is a scripture that a lot of people have struggled with for a long time. It's found in Luke chapter 14, 26. If any man come to me and hate not, this is in King James again, hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren, sisters, yea, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You realize this? This is definitely not saying that we're supposed to hate our mothers and fathers and wife and children and even hating our own lives. It's not what it's saying there. It is not telling us that. What it is saying is that when Jesus is truly Lord, he's Lord over these things. And he puts these things in the right places for us. I've had staff members. And there was something that they needed to be doing, and they weren't doing it. And I'd say, why are you not doing it? And they're saying, because it was taking time away from me and my family. And I want to say, do you not recognize what it is for Jesus as Lord? Here's what happens. When Jesus is your Lord, there will be times, understand this, when Jesus is your Lord, that it will appear that you are neglecting your family. Because he is the Lord. And you will go on a mission trip, you won't be with your family. You'll take them on a retreat, you won't be with your family. Or it could be something else that the Lord wants you to do. It could be that you'll give like you're supposed to give, and your family's not going to get what they think they'd like to have. You understand that? And what he's saying here is, as long as Jesus is Lord, then you can put those things in order. And here's the thing. Jesus is not going to destroy the relationship with your family. You get it in the right place, and he will not do so. And what you do then is that you simply listen to him and walk with him in this. See, lordship requires that the order of our lives changes. It could be that your spouse is the most important person, and this day with the Lord in your life, the next day you may have to go to work and you may have to stay away from your spouse so that you can provide for your spouse. Because the Lord leads you in that. You see, when you put this thing in the order like this, and you want to run it down the list like this, then you're going to always go, well, this is more important, so I've got to do this one first. I've got to put this one here. And when you put him in the hub, in the center of it all, what happens is that you change that all the time. This is what I need to do. I need to take a vacation, the Lord says. I need to spend some time with my spouse, the Lord says. I need to go to work, the Lord says. You understand, this is the way it works. See, let me go back to something that you've heard me harp on for weeks now. Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Do you realize this is what God's ultimate goal for us is? He wants us to walk with him. And there, you realize you have to love. You've got to do justice and love kindness. Understand that. It won't work if you don't do those two things. And walk humbly with your God. You got to do those three things. But when you walk with him, it requires both conversation and compliance. If you're not having conversation with him, then you don't know what to do, and you're not going to comply. And if you're not complying, then you're walking off the path that he's going on. Because God's not going to walk your path. You're going to walk his path with him. That's what God wants you to do. And it takes that walking and talking, and you do that by saying, he's my Lord. I will do what he says. See, a walk with God must become natural and continual. And I don't mean natural in the sense of a natural human being. I'm talking about natural in the sense that you're doing it all the time. You just do it. You don't even have to really think about it as much. If you get there at that certain spot, you'll just keep doing it. Lordship brings peace to the conflict. If there's a conflict in your life, it brings peace to it. And here's the first conflict it brings. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. You know what really happens? Okay, let's say, for example, that in your life you have the Holy Spirit because you became a believer. And you do have the Holy Spirit if you become a believer. Okay? And then you start doing something you shouldn't do. What happens there? You got a battle going on. You've got a conflict that's working in your life. There is a war that is going on within you. You see, there is an internal conflict when we possess the Holy Spirit and obey the flesh at the same time. We possess the Holy Spirit and obey the flesh. And there's a conflict that is going on. Our spirit responds to the Holy Spirit, and our flesh is responding to the world and our passions. And what happens? There's a conflict. And here's what I'm going to tell you something, folks. There is a conflict that's going on in most people's lives, even in Paul's life. He wrote in Romans chapter 7, verse 23, "But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." What is he saying here? There are things that I'm doing that I don't want to do, but I'm doing those things. Who's going to save me from that? Do you know what the answer is? What does he say? Jesus. You look at that scripture. You look at the following afterwards. What does he say? Jesus is going to save me from that. How is Jesus going to save him from that? Not simply because he's forgiving him, but because Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Lord of his life. The person who may appear to walk with the Lord when they come into church and then live in their passions the rest of the week, I will tell you, if there is not a conflict in their life, they do not know the Lord. And there's a conflict that's going on in people's lives. Now, I've never been an addict. And so what I'm trying to tell you is what I have read. And if I'm wrong and you're an addict, I'm wrong because I just read about it. I can't tell you what it's like. But I understand that what happens when a person becomes an alcoholic is that the body becomes so accustomed to the drug, the alcohol, that when the person stops drinking, the reaction is so bad. It is a disease. You didn't think that for the longest period of time, but it is a disease, and that disease starts to take over. And what the only cure for that disease, that reaction to the withdrawal, is to drink. The cure is in the alcohol, if you understand what has happened to them. And then what happens to that person when they do it? I'll tell you what I have seen. They drink to cure their disease, and they feel terrible afterwards. They are absolutely wiped out because of it, because there's a conflict within them. And the only way that they have any way out of this is they have to put to death that fleshly desire. And I don't know how hard that is, but from the addicts that I have talked to, it's harder than you can even imagine if you're not an addict. I'm telling you, it is. And I don't see how anybody can do it without the Lord. I'll tell you where I am. So there's a conflict that goes on in your soul. But here's another conflict. There's another conflict. There's a conflict between believers when they obey their passions. And they, you know, it says in James chapter 4, verse 1, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" See, our passions or desires get in the way of others' passions and desires. You realize that? My passion and desire gets in the way of your passion and desire. Your passion and desire gets in the way of my passion and desire. And there's a conflict. Conflict arises between believers when their passions get in the way. It's going to happen every time. And if you don't believe it, you should have come to some church business meetings. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen some church business meetings, and you know what? Here's my deal. I'm not talking about there might be somebody has a better idea. Oh my goodness, we should consider each other's better ideas. I got no problem with that. I'm not even trying to say that every thing should pass, because it shouldn't always pass, because sometimes they're the wrong thing to do, and I got that. I understand that completely. But you see, that happens in peace when both parties are not dealing with their passions. And what they're doing is they're knowing the heart of each other. When they know the heart of each other, okay, you got a better idea than me. I don't have a problem with that. You see, that works that way. But here's what has happened. Have you ever been to a business meeting where they called their kids to come vote? Yeah, I've been there. They got their kids to come in. And you know what it was about? Winning a vote. It wasn't about the Lord. It's about winning a vote. And there's a conflict that goes on. So why isn't Jesus the Lord of our lives? Why isn't he the Lord of our lives? First, I'm going to tell you what I believe. One, we weren't told. See, salvation is free. But some people think that means nothing's required. It is free. And you're never going to work for your salvation, nor are you going to have to work to keep your salvation. I'm certainly not going to tell you that. But we don't really have a separation between grace and commitment. They go together. They fit. Give me an example. I got married. I couldn't believe that this beautiful girl was going to marry me. I could not believe it. It was the most wonderful thing that happened. But you know what happened afterwards? I mean, it was grace that she married me. I understand that. But, you know, I've done several weddings, and you know what the guys say to me sometimes? Well, I'm glad it's over. And I go, yeah. It ain't over, buddy. You know, it just started. That's what it is. And what is it? That with that grace of getting someone who makes that commitment to you and you make that commitment to them, there is that commitment that goes on. And that's what it is to make Jesus the Lord of your life. You just keep doing it. Secondly, we lose concentration. We simply don't notice that it's taken. We've lost Jesus being the Lord of our lives. We just lose it. We just lose the concentration. It's like this. Maybe for 10 years you have exercised every day or 6 days a week or whatever your plan is, and you're in tremendous shape, but something happens either at work or you get ill or there's an injury or there's something that happens, and you end up not doing it for 3 days, and then you're not doing it for 6 days, and then you're not doing it for 6 weeks, and then you gain 10 pounds. You understand what I'm saying? We lose that conversation. Same thing happens with a quiet time. Same thing happens with the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You don't have a quiet time. You don't end that quiet time telling Jesus the Lord of your life. There comes a time when you don't even know where your Bible is. It happens to all of us, by the way. We've got to come back to that. Then something gets in the way. Something just gets in the way. I mean, to tell you, I've had so many, especially young ladies, and they will come to me and they'll say, my husband is not a committed believer. And I'll say, did you know that he wasn't a believer when you married him? And they said, well, I didn't want to admit it, but yes, I did. I decided that he was asking me to marry him, and I didn't know if anybody else would ever ask me. So I said yes, and I went on with it, and now I've got a real problem. Yes, I understand that. Something got in the way. Your own desire for something to happen. And in that case, it was to get married. It could be something else. I don't know what it is. And then something draws you back into the hole. That's what I call it. Anyway. Maybe drugs or pornography, even a hobby, can take your attention away, can take you away from the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You know, if you're not making Jesus the Lord when you have leisure and the Lord when you have work, then you really are going to have some struggles there, and it can take the Lordship away from you. Let me give you my struggle, or one of my struggles. I can't tell you, I only have one. I get angry fairly rapidly. I blow up. You see, fits of anger is mentioned amongst some of the most egregious sins in the Bible. I wanted to show you where my problem fits in. In Galatians 5, 19, 21. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy. And there I am, fits of anger. Rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I'll tell you something, folks. When I act like I'm the Lord, I can get angry very fast. Now, realize, when I ride a bicycle, that's been my struggle. Because when I ride a bicycle, this is what has happened. I've had them take their belts off and hit me as they go by. I've had them throw bottles at me. I've had them curse me. And you know what I've done? Instead of letting it go, I start yelling at them. I call them cowards. I tell them to come back. I tell them we can settle this on the road. And I want you to hear something. If they ever stop and come back, it's going to get ugly. because I'm going to run like the chicken I really am. That's what's going to happen. But the reality of it is that that's something that has to come under control. How does that come under control? The Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's the only way that it does. So what do? I'll tell you quickly. Every day, say out loud, Jesus is my Lord. And mean it. I don't mean just say it, but mean it. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is Lord. Jesus is cursed. And no one can say, and this is in the Spirit of God, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. When you really, really mean it, it's the Holy Spirit in you, because he's saying, repeat after me, Jesus is Lord. And the Spirit directs. And so, and I'm going to tell you something. You can't hold something back. And you can't hold something back and say Jesus is Lord. Because, I mean, if there's something you're holding back, Jesus is not Lord. So ask, is there anything I'm holding back? Is there anything I'm holding back? You can go to the Lord and say, Lord, Jesus, you're my Lord. Is there anything I'm holding back? And just like what has happened with me so many times, and I've changed the way I do it. You know, have you ever had somebody say, pray for me? And you said, oh, I'll pray for you. And then they see you like 2 weeks later and they say, thank you for praying for me. And you didn't. You understand what I'm talking about? You know what I have to do? When you say, pray for me, you know that silently, I'm praying for you right then. Because I know what I'll do. And so I have this one last thing. Do it now. Do it now. Is Jesus your Lord? Do it now. Pray with me.